Thank you, Keith. It's good to see each of you tonight for this very special time around the Lord's table in the Lord's house. And it's a great blessing, great honor to get to share with you tonight and, of course, serve the Lord's Supper. In just a few moments, if you'll notice in the back of your pews, you'll have the juice has already been passed out. And some of our deacons are going to come and serve the bread. I'm going to ask that you hold it, please, and then I will I'll speak to you about that in a few moments, and then we'll all participate together. And so I want us just to pray. This is the thing, if you're new to the way we do the Lord's Supper here at our church, we try to make the focal point, indeed, coming together around the Lord's table. We have met tonight for the very specific purpose of coming to worship our Lord, remembering Him and His sacrificial death for us on the cross. We're here in obedience to His Word. And so we're to approach it with great reverence and with great joy that our redemption has been paid and purchased at the cross, and our resurrected Savior makes it available to us. So it's a wonderful time, but a sobering time also. There's so many distractions in the world. And I pray today that God could give us, for these few moments, the ability to push out of our minds everything that may tempt us to think of anything other than what we're doing here tonight in honor of our Lord. So, gentlemen, those of you that are going to serve our bread, if you'd come, and then I'm going to pray a prayer, and as they sing, I think Keith's going to sing in a moment, and then I'll be back in just a moment. But please hold the bread, and then we'll work through this together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I have desired so much the privilege, the blessing to get to come together with our church family, worship around your table, remembering your death upon the cross. Lord, there's so much in this world that distracts us. So many things, Lord, that block many of your blessings and your goodness from our natural view. I pray, Lord, that you'd move those hindrances tonight and allow us moments of real worship. Lord, like the Shulamite said to Solomon, he said, Lord, take me into your banqueting house where your banner over me is love. And then Lord Solomon says, arise and let's go. My dove, my fair one, come away. The time of the singing has come. Lord, lift us from all things that would hinder our focus and our attention, our meditation on you. And grant to us, Lord, the grace of true worship. Strengthen us by that in Christ's name, I pray, amen. Now, brethren, you go ahead and you just pass it out, and then I'll ask you to sit close, and I'll serve it to you in just a few moments. Thank you, brother. Before we partake of the elements tonight, I want to share a few things with you, hopefully to arrest our hearts and help us to reflect on just why we are here doing what we're about to do. I had screen notes for you, and I thought I had sent them. Todd said he didn't receive them, so I guess for some reason we had a glitch, but I just have a few thoughts I want to share, and you won't be able to follow along, but if you do have a Bible, 1 Corinthians 11, 23 through 32 are the verses that I want to call your attention to tonight and point out several things. The first thing I want to share with you is that the Lord's Supper is a time of commemoration. We are here tonight by invitation. We are called to the Lord's table. When I was a little boy and I'd sit up close, I was watching Little Ryder sit there, and this will be his first time, I think, to participate. I would read the words on the communion table, and I always thought they got it wrong. You know, it said, "This do in remembrance of me," and I thought, well, that seems like an incomplete sentence. Do what in remembrance of him? I had no earthly idea what that meant. But of course, that's where the bread, the wine sits and will serve, that represents the body of Jesus and the blood of Christ. And Jesus tells us that each time that we come to this place, we are commemorating what he accomplished for us at the cross. I've wondered if Jesus, now there's no question, as I said, he is the host, we're the guest. What a privilege to be here. There's absolutely no doubt in my mind, and I hope there's none in yours, that Jesus is here with us tonight through the power of the Holy Spirit. He is walking among this candlestick, no doubt. And we're here, as I said, by divine invitation and by his mandate. But I wondered if he were to materialize, how he might conduct this service. Can you imagine? How would Jesus go about serving this to us? Would he wash our feet as he washed his disciples when supper was ended? You remember Jesus takes on the towel of a servant and gets down and begins to wash the feet of each disciple. Peter protested, "You're not going to wash me. Peter, if I don't wash you, you have no part with me." "Wash me from head to toe," Peter said. And he washed them one by one. And he's teaching them a lesson. Just like I have forgiven you, you guys are going to have to learn to forgive each other. The whole concept was being at the Lord's table in that moment, in that environment. It should provoke our hearts to love one another and love Christ more than ever. I believe if this moment is administered right and we receive it right and our focus is right, it could help any church move toward a revival. And I hope you can see that before we leave today. So would he wash our feet? Would he expose the superficial among us as he did Judas? It was at the Passover, you remember, when Jesus said, "One of you is going to betray me." Deep conviction saturated that room. Each person unsure of themselves. "Lord, is it I? Is it I? Is it I?" That's the kind of examination I hope will take place tonight as we consider our personal walk with God. Would he breathe on us like he did his disciples? What would Jesus do if he were here? Would he call the timid among us as he did Thomas and say, "Reach hither thy finger, put your hands here and in my side," to affirm the faith and give the blessed assurance? Whatever needs you're carrying in here tonight, if Jesus is indeed here, as I believe that he is, he's here to meet that need. He's here to help you, whatever you're struggling with. The Lord's Supper replaces the Old Testament Passover. Remember, the Passover was a feast, was a meal. It was always remind the children of Israel how God took them from Egypt and brought them into the new place, or they made their journey to the new city whose builder and maker was God. It was the birth of a new nation, deliverance from the slavery of Egypt. And the Passover, the fathers were told to take a lamb and kill that lamb, and take the blood of that lamb and place it on the doorpost of their home. Then they would cook the lamb. And then they would serve the lamb to the family. They would eat the lamb that had been sacrificed. They would receive it that way. We don't believe that we continue to do the Passover as such. We believe that he has taken away the first, that he would establish the second. That Christ has fulfilled all that the Passover taught us, but Jesus institutes for the New Testament church the Lord's Supper. And the Lord's Supper has involved the bread and the wine, as I'll speak about in just a moment. And that reminds us of the body that was broken and the blood that was shed. So we're here to commemorate that. The second thing the Lord's Supper, this time around his table, should do is call us to a time of appreciation. We have much to appreciate. You might even say celebration. Can you imagine celebrating the death of someone that you love? Now, when we go to funerals or memorials, we celebrate the life. We'll say this is a celebration of their life. It would seem highly inappropriate for us to say we are celebrating the death of this person that we love. That sounds more like something you would say to an enemy. Celebrating their death. How is it that we could celebrate or appreciate the death of Christ? Because his death paid the ransom for our sin. Because he died in our place, we can escape the judgment and the wrath of God. Andre Crouch sang a song years ago. I'm not sure who the author was. But he says, how can I say thanks for the things that he's done for me? Things so undeserved that you gave your life to prove your love for me. The voices of a million angels could not express my gratitude. All that I am and ever hope to be, I owe it all to you. And then that great chorus, to God be the glory. Great things he's done. That's what we're doing tonight when we remember his death. We are saying, thank you, God. Without that death on the cross, we had absolutely no hope of heaven. A third thing that we, I think, are called to remember in this memorial is the supper is a time of proclamation. We are proclaiming something. He said, as oft as you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you do show my death till I come. We are proclaiming that salvation is in a person. Salvation was accomplished because Jesus came. His body was broken and his blood was shed. We proclaim that boldly. Jesus is the door of heaven. He is the bread that came down from heaven. If a man eats it, they will never die, he said. This bread was a different bread, ground in the mill of Calvary, baked in the oven of God's wrath, but came forth on resurrection morning and gives life to all who believe. So we are appreciative. We are commemorating that moment. And we are showing our great appreciation, and we are boldly proclaiming that salvation was accomplished by Christ and Christ alone. A fourth thing, the Lord's Supper is a time of examination. It's a time when we should stop and examine our own lives. Verse 27 and 28 of the chapter says, therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of our Lord. A man must examine himself, and in so doing, he is to eat the bread and drink of the cup. Now, the way a person might participate in the Lord's Supper, it's not, we don't have to be worthy, none of us are. But to do it in an unworthy manner, to disrespect it in some way, this particular church, they were using it as a time to just have a big feast. They were not focused on what Christ did. It was just a time of human fellowship and no real communion. And that was wrong. And that's why we like to take our time tonight and make our focus what Christ did at the cross. But then there is that personal examination. This is why I said it could lead to revival. As we commemorate what Christ did, celebrate what he did, proclaim what he did, we need to stop and think about our own lives personally. Is there something in our life that does not survive the examination of Scripture that we need to deal with in our hearts? Something that God has been speaking to you about, that you've been holding on to, that you have not yet given up for his glory? Is there some area in your life that needs to be confessed to God? So you can be in true fellowship. This is also, we call it communion. And that's when you're in fellowship with God. You're walking in the light. You're enjoying in a very intimate, personal, and real way the fellowship of Christ. That can't happen if we don't confess our sins. He said, if you'll confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's why I believe that a church that is sincere at the Lord's table, they look into that cup and they remember that that blood was shed on our behalf for us. We take a personal examination. Look at our lives. Are we walking worthy of the vocation to which we've been called? It's a good question. As I was meditating, reflecting on this today, something happened that it was almost amusing to me, because anytime I do this in my own personal life, I try to examine myself and think, and I've always something to repent of and confess and seek God's help with. But there's something about it that makes us just a little more careful when we do that. Did you know when you were going to take the Lord's Supper tonight, did you find yourself being a little bit more careful about how you acted today? Maybe did you pray a little bit more than you might have prayed, or you considered your own heart or where you were with the Lord? That's what it does. It brings us to this place. My phone went off, and what happened was I received a text from Ryder's coach. You know, I'm on that group thing. You know, if your kid's playing baseball, I don't know if you do the group me thing, but that's how he gets messages out to all of us at one time, and it's good, I suppose. It can be very annoying at times. But he says, and now I should tell you this, that Ryder's team is in a tournament. By no real merit of our own, we're just having a tournament for some reason. They tell me that we do this because it's a different league I'm not used to. So they said, well, we have a mid-season tournament. I says, okay. So they play it all over the place. And so we won the first two games, and there was another game scheduled for Friday night if it doesn't get rained out. But there's a lot of teams in this region. Ueytown was in this team. I was surprised to see that. And Alabaster and Pelham, and we played those two teams this week. And so, but evidently, so you have brackets, you know. And so as you move through the tournament, people get seated in different places. If you, like, for example, if we are, so far we've been able to win two of the games, and so that puts us in a higher seed. And you get to play a team that's lost, and you got a better chance of advancing. You know how it works. Shake your head and say you do if you don't. Okay, thank you. I appreciate that. But evidently, there's more to be considered than just that. Margin of victory, I suppose, plays in it. If you have two teams, both teams are 2-0. And so somebody turned us in saying that we'd only had, I think, two runs scored on us. Well, that wasn't true. There was, 8 or 10 in both games scored on us. But if the coach lets that stand the way it stands there, that would put us in a higher seed and give us the best advantage to play the team who may have lots of, may have as many runs scored as we had. But we only have had two runs to our to our credit. I apologize for going around the world with this. But so the coach sends out the thing. He says, let me run this by everyone. They've made a mistake. But if we let it stand like it stands, we have the opportunity to be a higher seed in the next round Friday night. If I turn in the runs that were scored on us, this is going to bump us down and our next game is going to be a lot more difficult. He said, I'm thinking about just letting it stand like it is. And I hate to admit this, but any other time I might have said, good, coach. But I'm studying on the Lord's Supper. And I'm feeling all sensitive about things like that. And I'm thinking to myself, now, you know, I can't, you know, he's wanting our opinion. And I'm thinking, you know, as soon as I put out there what I should put out there, everybody's going to say, yeah, he's just a preacher and he's just, you know, this. Because, you know, we don't allow him to practice on Wednesday nights and things like that. So I'm like, yeah, this. But I said, I just wish somebody else would do it this time. Somebody else did. Somebody else came up and they, sent a text and said, I think we should turn in exactly what is true and let the league work this thing out and let the chips fall where they may. And I just jumped in then and supported him. I thought, I bet he's going to take the Lord's Supper tonight too. It's a time of examination. It's a time that makes us a little more careful, a little more sensitive to what's going on around us, if we do it right. That's why I say, that it's moments like this that can draw us closer to God and closer to one another. And without the world's greatest evangelist coming and bringing a great sermon, we could still have revival if we examine ourselves. Let a man examine himself before he drinks that from that cup or eats that bread. Now, the wonderful thing about it is, should the Holy Spirit bring to your attention something that you should repent of, as I quoted a moment ago, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And I'm deeply grateful for that, and I know you are. So it's a time of commemoration, and I'm almost through, appreciation, proclamation, examination. But I'm going to tell you something else. It's a time of consideration. In the text, he says, wait on each other. Don't go ahead of another and go ahead and have your moment around the Lord's table. All of you tarry one for another. He's trying to draw this church closer. He begins in 1 Corinthians 11 before he gets on this topic. He says, you know, I've been hearing that there's divisions among you people, and I partly believe it. The kind of love that should abound in the Christian church was not overflowing here. And so as we get closer to God, we will inevitably become closer to one another. So it is with great joy and with great, it's a great need. One pastor used to say, the spiritual temperature of the church is always checked at the Lord's table. If you announce that we're coming to the Lord's table tonight and people just discard it and they have no real interest in it, he said, your church is in serious trouble. But if people understand that they've called to come to the Lord's table, and tonight it is even with a sense of church discipline that we approach the table, then it makes us a better church. Last of all, you show my death till I come. There's that anticipation. We're here to commemorate, to celebrate, to examine ourselves, to consider one another, but also to anticipate that one day the Christ that came the first time is coming the second time. Some golden daybreak, Jesus will come, as the song says. He'll break through the gloom, and you and I will be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. So he said, in the meantime, carry on, pilgrim. Keep on appreciating what happened at Calvary. Keep on considering one another. Continue to examine your hearts. Draw closer to me, closer to one another. And keep one eye on the eastern sky. Because one day Jesus will come again, just as he came the first time. That's what the Lord's table's all about. So I'm going to ask the men if they would come back, and we'll get ready to receive these elements. And Jesus had his disciples with him at the Passover meal. And as he's ready to serve the bread, he says something. Now, in some places, they believe that the bread, once it's blessed, it becomes the body of Jesus Christ. It substantiates into the body of Christ. Others believe that God's presence condescends on the bread to make it very special, and it's not literally the body of Christ, but the presence of the Holy Spirit abides upon the bread. Consubstantiation. Here we believe that the bread is a symbol. I don't believe it becomes the literal body of Christ. And the Holy Spirit comes to our hearts And it's by faith that we receive any blessing. But I think this, it's easy to criticize those that believe differently than we do, but I fear that in our churches, speaking about the Baptist church particularly, while others may make too much of it to claim that it becomes the literal body, I fear we may make too little of it. That we don't reflect as we should and don't appreciate as we should. Jesus said, I'm the bread of heaven. So he said, take this. He gave it to his disciples and he blessed it. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for sending your Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Your Son who satisfied the justice of God on a hill called Calvary. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. He was chastised for our peace. Surely we did esteem him smitten of God and rejected by men. But now, Lord, we've learned that he is the lover of our souls. That sacrifice was for us. You took our place. We should have been crucified, but you stood the just for the unjust. You became sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in you. So we humbly thank you for your innocent body taking on humanity and humbling yourself to that brutal death of the cross. As we receive this, help us, Lord, to receive it with praise and thanksgiving. In Christ's name I pray, amen. He blessed it. He gave it to his disciples. The Bible said he took the bread and said, this is my body that was broken for you. And they ate it together. After the same manner, he took the cup. The cup, of course, representing the blood that was shed for us. The Bible said almost all things are purged by blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission for sins. By his own blood, he said, he entered in once into the holy place and obtained an eternal redemption for us. It was not with the blood of bulls and goats, but it was with the precious blood of Christ that we are redeemed. He took the cup and he blessed it. Father, thank you for the shed blood of Jesus Christ. As the song says, in our hand no price we bring, simply to his cross we cling. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for being the offering for our sin. Help us, Lord, to move from this place with hearts of gratitude and praise as we anticipate the celebration Sunday. Lord, may it be the greatest one we've ever had here at Grace. I pray it in Christ's name. Amen. He said, take this. This is my blood. This is the New Testament in my blood that was shed for you. He said, drink it and drink all of it. The Bible said after this, they sang a hymn and went out. It is our custom here to stand. Keith's going to lead us in a song, and we kind of make a circle around the sanctuary, joining hands one with another, and sing this great song that I think says so much about what the Holy Spirit wants to accomplish among us tonight in terms of our love and consideration for one another. Keith will lead us when you're all ready.